Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. I'm going to continue in our study, as Pastor said, in 1 Peter. One author who's a pastor for many years, he made this statement about the American church, evangelical church, and really speaking about churches like ours in the sense of people who believe the Bible is the word of God. And people who take it very seriously. And the statement he made that really caught my attention was this: we are a people who are note rich and application poor. And by that statement, he's telling us we have a lot of knowledge. We've learned a lot. Now it's a good thing to take notes. But the question is, what are we doing with them? Are we putting them into practice? Are we listening to God when He speaks to us through His Word? Up to this point in our study in 1 Peter, He's laid out some glorious, rich doctrinal truths in the Word of God. In those first 21 verses, just the glorious things He's spoken of, our inheritance, our salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, the redemption that we saw last week. But this week, he's going to get down to that which is very practical. We might say tonight, the rubber is going to meet the road. He's going to instruct us in the Word of God, and God is going to show us. He's going to instruct us how we are to live out this salvation that he has provided for us. And what Peter's going to do, he's going to draw our attention. We're going to look at three priorities that we are to pursue in our lives as a redeemed people. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to pick up tonight in verse 22 of that first chapter of this glorious book and see what God has for us tonight in His Word. Beginning in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And as we look at our passage tonight, as we look at our text, I want us to jump right into it. And we're going to see right from the get-go, right from the beginning, the first thing, first priority Peter is going to lay out for us as a redeemed people that we need to be pursuing is this, and that is to fervently love one another. We're called to love one another fervently. The redeemed life is lived out in the community of God's believing people. And look in verse 22 and look how he begins this section. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul. Now, what is he saying there? Well, basically, he's speaking of their conversion. He says, since you have, when he says, in obedience to the truth, that is really biblical language speaking of their conversion, their salvation. A while back, we looked at Romans chapter 1, I believe it was verse 5, when it speaks about the obedience of faith. Paul was using that phrase to speak of their salvation. So he's acknowledging their salvation here, their obedience to the truth. Now, some of your translations, if you have a New King James or King James, it will say after that, through the Spirit. Now, it is true that our faith comes through the Spirit of God, but that is not in the earliest Greek manuscripts we have of the New Testament. More than likely, a copyist put that in there, adding that. It's a theological truth, but in the earliest manuscripts, that's not in there. So if you have one of those translations, you'll notice that is not in there. But what does he mean when he says, you've purified your souls? Well, listen to what Peter said in the book of Acts, chapter 15. When Peter is speaking before the council at Jerusalem, and he speaks of the Gentiles and how salvation has come to the Gentiles, and Peter simply says this, he made no distinction between us Jews and them, and then he says, cleansing or purifying their hearts by faith. God purified their hearts. God cleansed their hearts. And that's what he's telling these believers. Since you've come to faith in Christ, your souls have been purified. God has done a work in your souls. And listen, once that grace has been imparted to our souls, he says in verse 22, the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren. Now, it's true, when we come to faith in Christ, what he does is he changes our hearts, and now we have a love for God's people. That happens when we're saved. That happens at the moment of salvation, and God builds that in our lives. And he's going to make a distinction here. In that 22nd verse, Peter uses two different words for love. In our English translation, it says love twice. Peter uses two different words. Now, the scholars that I read, they're basically divided. Half of them would say, there's no real significance to that. And the other half would say, well, there is something that's very important to be noted from that. I tend to agree with those who believe there's a very specific reason why Peter did that. The word used here is Philadelphia, and in secular Greek, that word would mean love, mutual love between brothers. And that's the word he uses here. But if you look back in our verse 22, the next phrase is going to be the command that he gives, that we're to love one another fervently from the heart. Fervently love one another. The love that he mentions there goes beyond that sincere brotherly affection that we are to have for one another as believers. And it's the word from which we get the word agape. And that really is a higher form of love, an act of the will that desires the highest good for the other person. And the very fact that Peter changes the word, I believe what he's doing is he's emphasizing, God through him is emphasizing the fact of the intensity of love that we need to have for one another. He's saying, listen, you have this brotherly affection that came when your souls were purified at the moment of salvation, but you need to pursue something beyond that. You need to pursue this type of love that is greater in intensity for one another. So this is how God wants his children interacting, loving one another. And notice it's a mutual love, one another, and it's from the heart. It is to come from the innermost being of the believer. That is, we could say also the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions of the believer. He's saying that is how we are to love one another. That is how God wants his children in the family of God to love one another from the heart. And we know from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, Ezekiel speaking of that day when Messiah will come, that new covenant will be inaugurated. He says what? I'm going to give you, not only am I going to put my spirit in you, but I am going to give you a new heart. And it's because we have that new heart that we're even capable of loving to the degree that he is calling us to tonight. And notice that he says it is to be fervent. That means that's the intensity of it. This isn't to be just some casual love between the people of God. He says you are to fervently pursue this, fervently love one another. And of course, we know from Galatians that love is a fruit of the Spirit of God, the indwelling of Spirit of God living inside of us produces that. Paul says, submit yourselves or yield yourselves to the Spirit of God, and he produces that. But what I want you to notice now is the foundation of that love. Because Peter has made that command. He says, you need to love each other in this way, fervently, but he's going to give us the foundation for that love. Look in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. So he's telling us there that the foundation is the new birth. You've been born again. That's what makes it possible to love the way God is calling us to love. Now, he mentions the new birth back in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, you were born again to a living hope. That was the moment of conversion. And now he says, notice he says, having been born again in the past. And he's speaking now of the continual effect that the new birth has in our lives as believers. This mutual love is rooted in the life of Christ. It's rooted in the new life that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And Peter uses that phrase here in verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable. One of Peter's favorite phrases, we'll note throughout this book, he likes to use the terms perishable and imperishable. Look back in chapter 1, verse 4, when he was speaking of our inheritance. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Look over in verse 18, when he was speaking about the blood of Christ redeeming us, he says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. Look in verse 19, but with precious blood as of the spotless, of the unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse 20, I believe is where he says it is imperishable, the blood of Jesus Christ. So he likes to use that in verse 4. Look in chapter 3, verse 4. Speaking of how women are to conduct themselves, he says, let it be your character is to be, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit. So Peter likes to use that contrast, that which is perishable, that which is imperishable. And he's speaking here now of this seed that is he's going to speak about. And he's speaking of the new birth. The source of the new birth, we know from the Word of God, is what? The Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 13, you're born of God. If we know any scripture at all, we know John chapter 3, verse 3, right? When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then two verses later, he says to be born of water and the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, Paul speaks of the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, but the means that the Spirit of God uses, look back in our verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What is he speaking of? Well, he answers that. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, when he speaks of perishable seed, he's speaking of human procreation. When a person is born from human seed, that person lives, makes no difference if they live 30, 40, 50, 80, 90 years. We're perishable. We're decaying. Life is passing on. But he says this seed, the Word of God, is imperishable. It endures forever. It's incorruptible. And our Lord Jesus Christ uses the illustration of the Word of God as seed in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Remember, he gives that the parable of the sower goes out sowing the seed. And when he interprets that parable to his disciples, he tells us that the seed represents the Word of God. So he's telling us here that we're born again through the Word of God, through the Word of God. And notice what he says, it is living and it is enduring. That reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. The word of God, he says, is alive. The word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to transform the hearts. That's what transformed our hearts. And this is very personal to me because I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I wasn't sitting under great preaching. In fact, I was sitting under horrible preaching. And I was reading the Word of God, though. Thanks be to God, the Spirit of God was drawing me to read the Word of God. And what God does is he takes his Word. That's where the power is, in the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word of God to open up the hearts of men and women. Human words don't have that power. That's why when a man gets in the pulpit, and if he's not preaching the Word of God, there's no power. The Spirit of God isn't going to open up the heart because there's no force. The Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to open up hearts. And what Peter is going to do in verse 24 and verse 25, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass." And Peter is quoting that to illustrate what? The permanency of the Word of God. All flesh, speaking primarily of human beings, but we could say the flesh of animals too, it's perishing. He's drawing that contrast here between us humans and the Word of God, that we are perishing. And he said, look, all its glory, like the flower of the grass. What is he speaking of? The glory of man, his pride, his achievements, his wealth, his beauty, his talents, all these things, he says, are passing. All these things are perishing. They're all going by the wayside. The old saying, here today and gone tomorrow, right? It happened once in a while. My wife and I will run into somebody we haven't seen in 20, 25 years, and we'll talk, and then they'll leave, and I'll say to my wife, wow, they look old. And my wife will say to me, what do you think they're saying about us when they leave? We don't realize it, but this is passing. We're perishable, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's what Peter is bringing across to these readers, the word of God. And look at this contrast, though, in verse 25. Though the flower and the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word is never obsolete. God's word is always relevant. And listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ would say in Mark chapter 13. Jesus speaking of the word of God, speaking of his word, he's going to say, heaven and earth may pass away. He's going to say, but my word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This world is passing, but the word of God endures forever. And that's the word of God with which we were made alive. And I want you to notice something that is something we may pass over very quickly in verse 25. When Peter quotes Isaiah 40, verse 8, in 1 Peter 1:25, he says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now the Hebrew, and if we even look back in our scriptures, that verse in Isaiah says, but the word of our God endures forever. You say, well, what's the significance? Well, the term Lord in the New Testament is continually used to designate the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's telling us here, he's equating the very word of God with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is that speaks of the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. It points to his deity. And the Apostle John in 1 John, he connects this love. You see, what he's speaking of, he's bringing all this up to get back to the issue that we are to love one another fervently. He's saying, listen, you have been given the capacity. You have been given the ability. Because why? You've been born again. And he says, how we were born again? Through the word of God. And the Apostle John makes that connection in 1 John chapter 4 between loving the way God has called us to love and being born again. Love is a defining quality of the new birth. And again, he is the one who has given us the capacity to do that. And he's telling us, first of all, in this passage, as redeemed believers in Jesus Christ, God is instructing us. Peter is instructing us tonight. This needs to be a priority in your life. This needs to be a priority in my life, not just a casual love of the people of God. God says, listen, I want you to intensely, to fervently love my people. We have the same Father. We've been adopted into the same family. And that is what our Father wants. How? From the heart and fervently. But then Peter goes on, and he's going to give us another priority that we are to pursue as a redeemed people. And that is simply this, that we are not just to love one another fervently, but we are to lay aside sin. We are to lay aside sin. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Why does Peter, he's just spoken about how we're to love one another. He's just talking about our new birth. He's talking about how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Why is he now speaking of these evil attitudes and behaviors? Why is he bringing up, and here's the reason, because such things as these absolutely destroy love and fellowship, harmony and communion among God's people. And if we are to love one another fervently, Peter is telling us right here, that means we have to deal with these sinful, wicked attitudes that come up in our heart. He's saying you have to deal with these. If we're born again, we're to exhibit a transformation in our character. And he starts by saying, therefore. Now he's referring back to verse 22 when he said we're to love one another fervently. But notice what he says. Putting aside. Now that phrase there, that verb, putting aside, that in the literally, the verb means to take off, like taking off a garment. In fact, I think it's in Acts chapter 7, somewhere around verse 58, when Stephen is being stoned, and that word is used, and it says they took off their garments and they laid them down. And Peter is using a word rich with imagery. He's using it metaphorically, saying that we need to remove this evil from our lives. Remove this evil. And he's giving the imagery. If you picture a person wearing a dirty, filthy, putrid garment, and Peter's saying, listen, you need to lay it aside. You need to get that off. Lay that down. And Peter is using that imagery. He's saying there needs to be a deliberate break with sin. If you're going to love the way I'm calling you to love, God is saying there has to be a break with this sin. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul is going to use this same imagery in Ephesians 4 about this laying aside or putting aside. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, we'll pick it up. And Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you're to lay aside, there's our word, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, he's saying there, you need to lay aside, take off that garment, Paul's saying, that old self, that former way of life, that sin and corruption, put on that new self, put on the Lord Christ. Take off that old man. He says the same thing. We won't look there, but in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, he makes that same declaration that we're to lay aside the old man. Now, in Romans 6, chapter 6, Paul makes a statement, and he says that we, believers, have been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. You're probably familiar with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And in that passage, Paul says what? I have been crucified with Christ. What does he mean when he says we have been crucified? When something or someone is crucified, that is put to death. And what he's saying, what I believe he's saying in the Word of God, is that this old man, who we were, has been crucified with Christ. That old man has died. But here's the problem. You say, well, wait a minute. If the old man has died, what is going on inside of me? Because something's happening where I'm desiring sin. I'm wrestling with sin. Though we're living, we might say, in a new residence, What we've done is we've taken all of those old garments of the old man and we put them in the closet and we keep putting them on. Now, Paul describes it in chapter 7 of Romans as remaining sin. We can call it the principle of sin. We can call it the flesh. It's that unredeemed part of us that is still within us, that is waging war against the spirit within us. But he's saying here, that old man is dead, but what we have is these old sinful patterns of thinking that are a part of our former life. These things that keep coming up, old attitudes, old fleshly ways of dealing with things, old fleshly ways of reacting to things. And Peter is saying, listen, you need to toss that aside. That needs to be cast aside. That needs to be removed from your life and from my life, as if it was an old garment. Now, don't you wish we could just do that one time and that would be it? We could just toss it aside and we'd never have to deal with it again. But listen, we have to continually battle these vices, this sin, when it keeps coming up. And what he does here is he's going to list five sinful attitudes and behaviors that absolutely destroy love in the body of Christ. Five attitudes that are destructive, that are toxic, that destroy fellowship among believers and need to be rooted out. They need to be rooted out of my life and your life when they appear. And he begins, look what he says in verse 1. He starts with, therefore, putting aside all malice. Malice is a word that, in the broadest sense, it could mean just general wickedness. But in the context of our passage, he's speaking about basically bitterness, hostility toward other believers, holding a grudge because of something that has happened in the past, a past hurt, and even going out of your way to hurt another person. That's what malice is. Going out of your way to deliberately hurt another believer. And he says here, Peter says, you have to take that off. You have to lay that wickedness aside. Get rid of that malice. Not only that, but he uses the next term, deceit, that next sinful attitude that has to be put aside, laid aside. That word in the original language, it was originally used to speak of bait for fish. So you think about it. You don't just put that hook in the water, that metal hook, and expect the fish to come to it. No, you put the worm on there. So what? The fish is deceived to think it's getting dinner, and it gets snatched up. And he's saying here, deceit, that word Peter's using speaks of manipulating other people, manipulating them for your own gain and for my own gain, being deceitful, not being honest with them. He speaks of basically being two-faced, cunning, deceptive. And Peter's telling us tonight, that's got to go. That has to go. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15? Speak what? The truth to one another in love. Not deceit. Not half-truths. Half-truths are lies. And then he speaks of that which we went into much detail this past Sunday as pastor preached, hypocrisy. He says that has to be rooted out of our lives. We saw on Sunday, hypocrisy is being one thing on the inside, another on the outside. It's masking inward evil while portraying outward righteousness. And who's the greatest example of that in the scriptures? Isn't that the Pharisees? And Jesus rebukes them in Matthew's gospel, chapter 15. You remember Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah speak about you. You worship me. He says, but your hearts are what? Far from me. Your hearts are far from God. Oh, you're making a great show. You're giving hallelujahs. Your hands are raised high. And he says, but your inside is filthy and wicked and vile and sinful. Hypocrisy. And I think hypocrisy is the exact opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exact opposite. He was truth personified, Jesus Christ. And all of these attitudes, when I think about it, really each one of them portrays attitudes or actions of Satan himself. Satan's full of malice. Satan's full of deceit. He's the deceiver. Satan is full of hypocrisy, right? He's the one who masquerades as an angel of light, but he's really the prince of darkness. So he says that has to go. Then he mentions envy in verse 2. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Envy is an attitude that resents the success of other people. I'm only concerned about myself. I'm only concerned about advancing myself. And not only that, but if you succeed, not only can I not rejoice with you, but I want to see you torn down. That is a wicked attitude. And Peter says, listen, you and I have to get rid of that. And worse than that, it's to hope for someone else's downfall. Envy. And that leads to the next one. He says slander and all slander. What is slander? It's speech that tears down another person. It disparages them. And it's not just telling stories about them. But listen, what it does is assault the character of another person. And usually it's cowardly behind that person's back. Seeking to rip them down. And sometimes we can get real spiritual about it. Oh, did you hear about brother so-and-so? Oh, we got to pray for them. And really what we want to do is just tell what's going on in their life. Now, we should be praying for one another, but we have to guard our hearts and our tongues. How are we supposed to pray for? How are we supposed to conduct our tongues towards one another? Well, one of the ways I think of in Proverbs chapter 10, somewhere around verse 12 or 18, he says, listen to this, our tongues are to be a fountain of life, a fountain of life. He goes on in Proverbs 12 to say our tongues should bring healing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21, our mouths should be that of encouragement. And you see, all of these five attitudes and behaviors are absolutely destructive. So when Peter says here, first of all, that we're to love one another fervently, now he says, you and I have to lay aside these destructive attitudes that destroy fellowship, that destroy love in the body of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, do I need to do a spiritual house cleaning? Are any of these attitudes, has God brought any of these attitudes to your mind as we're going through them? Or my mind? Because listen, these things can pop up in each one of our lives. And he says we need to deal with them. And listen, that doesn't match who you are. That doesn't match who I am as a follower of Christ. He says we have been born again. That doesn't fit who we are. This new creation in Christ. And when God begins to work in our hearts and we begin to ignore him, you remember what we spoke about last week if you were here? Back in chapter 1, verse 17, Peter admonishes us that we need to conduct ourselves in fear our stay here on earth. Fear of what? Fear of God's discipline. Fear of not pleasing God. Fear of incurring his discipline in our lives. So he tells us here, we need to lay aside these things in our lives. And the next principle, the next priority he's going to set forth for us is simply this, that you and I, as a redeemed people, we need to long for the Word of God. It's not enough that we love one another fervently. It's not enough to lay aside sin. Peter's telling us here, as believers, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we need to long for the word of God. Look what he says in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, the fact that he uses the terminology of newborn babies, he is not speaking of his readers as being spiritually immature. That's not what he's saying. He's also not saying that they are new believers, infants in the Lord. He's using an illustration of how all believers should have this one characteristic that newborn babies have. And we know newborn babies long for that physical nourishment that brings about their growth. And he's contrasting that, saying we, as believers in Christ, we should long for that spiritual nourishment that brings about spiritual growth within us. And notice he says we're to long for that. And that word, that verb is, we might say, an intense verb. It means to crave. It means an intense desire within us, a deep longing for within our souls. Now think about it. If you have children, you remember this. When that baby, that newborn, wakes up at 2 in the morning, that little baby isn't thinking, well, maybe I should wait. I don't want to wake mom and dad up. That baby at that moment has one thing on his or her little mind. I want that milk. And I'm going to scream and I'm going to make as much racket as I have to get that. And Peter is using that analogy that we need to long for the word of God, not just casually, but have that craving for the word of God. And notice what he describes it here as pure milk. It's pure, that is, it's uncontaminated. The word of God is unadulterated. And when he speaks of milk here, he's speaking of spiritual milk. He's speaking of that milk which nourishes and feeds our soul. That's the kind of milk he's speaking about here. It refers back to the word of God. Back to chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. The living and enduring word of God. That's what he is speaking about here. Now, Peter's illustration of milk, this metaphor, should not be confused. There's two other passages in the New Testament that I know of that speak of the metaphor of milk. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the writer of Hebrews uses this illustration of believers and milk in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Now, those references are a specific context. They're for a specific people, and he's referring to immaturity there. I wish that you could eat solid food, but you're so immature at this point. That is not what Peter is saying here. We make a mistake to take that context and impose that on our text. Peter is not speaking of spiritual immaturity. Peter is using that here, using this illustration to show us that this is what all believers need. We all need to long for this milk in our lives. This is the nourishment from our soul. And think about this. As I was studying this and reading this, this thought hit me, that he speaks of this milk being pure, without it has no imperfections in it. And the milk is the word of God. He's telling us there that this word, the word of God, is perfect. That this word of God lacks any impurities, that it is the truth of God without error. And I believe by him stating that, he's speaking of the inerrancy of the word of God, that the word of God is pure. The word of God has no impurities in it. And you see, that would be very natural, or that illustration or that imagery would be very familiar to those whom Peter is writing. He says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the word of God is pure. So they had that imagery. Not only that, but the word of God nourishes us. In the Old Testament, I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, somewhere thereabout, where he says, the word of God, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Nourishment. Where do we hear that? In the New Testament. Right? When Jesus is being tempted, Jesus quotes that, the nourishment from the word of God. And you see, many believers today are malnourished. I believe there are multitudes of believers who are malnourished. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, one of the reasons, I believe, is because they're sitting under preaching, which has been adulterated. It's watered down. It has been made to suit the audience, to remove all offense of the cross, never mentioning the blood of Christ, never mentioning sin, never mentioning God's judgment. But another reason, I believe, is because we're contaminating it with the world's contamination, the philosophy of the world. We're taking this pure, beautiful milk of the Word of God and we're contaminating it with philosophy from a lost, dying, and wicked world. But another way, I believe, Another reason why many believers are spiritually malnourished is, I believe, because of the scarcity of what they're intaking. And what you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in my life, for me, I don't find, and that doesn't mean this is a rule that you need to follow, but for me personally, I don't do well reading devotionals. That's just me. I find my time, if I have that time, I want to be in the Word of God. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with devotionals. I know people who are blessed by reading them. But I will say this, if that is your main diet, if your main diet is just picking up a devotional in the morning, and you think you're going to get the spiritual nourishment for your soul that God wants you to have, you're not going to grow. Because this is the imperishable Word of God. This is what he says feeds the soul. This is what we're to long for. If you were coming over my house for dinner, and you heard my wife is a good cook, which I would argue she certainly is, and you're hungry, and I put before you a plate, and you're ready to dig in, and it has two multivitamins on it, you are going to be sorely disappointed. You'll say, wait a minute, where's the meal? I came here to eat. No, this is healthy for you. This is going to help. Listen, that's the supplement. And all these other things may be good, but they cannot replace the Word of God in your life and my life. Making the Word of God a priority in our lives, he says we need to long for that. And he tells us the reason. Look in verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it, in other words, you need to long for the Word. You need to intake the Word. Here's the reason. So that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. He says it's by means of the Word of God we grow in our salvation. That is, we grow to spiritual maturity. That is, we grow in our sanctification, in holiness, in Christ-likeness. That's where that comes from, the Word of God. The Word of God uses the Spirit of God not only to give us new life and new birth, chapter 1, verse 3, but the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to sanctify us, to mature us in the things of Jesus Christ. And this spiritual growth, we can't say it's an act of our will any more than a child can decide by act of their will that they're going to grow. But what happens is when we use the means, the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes that means and the Spirit of God grows us up. And look what he says in verse 3. Peter says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, that word if can be translated since or if. And I think a better way to translate that would be since, because Peter, he has already affirmed the salvation of these believers throughout this first chapter already. So he's saying, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, Peter is paraphrasing Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that word taste is another metaphor. And what taste simply means is, it means coming to truth, coming to a certain knowledge based upon experience. Coming to knowledge based upon experience. And Peter is saying here, you have tasted the kindness of Almighty God at your salvation. And when you and I read the Word of God, when you and I make it a priority to meditate upon the Word of God, to carve out that time, to sit before God, to have God speak to us, or when we're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, what happens is we're tasting the goodness of God. We're tasting God's goodness to us. We're fellowshipping with God as we're hearing from him under his word. And I believe Peter tasted the goodness and kindness of God all throughout his life. And Peter is saying here for these believers, that's what they need. They've already tasted that. And as we wind it down tonight, I want to ask you a question. How is your spiritual appetite? How is your spiritual appetite tonight? Do you want to know more of him? Do you long for the Word of God deep in your soul? Now you may say, Brother Paul, I'm going to have to be honest with you tonight if you're watching online or maybe you're here tonight and you may say, well, to be honest with you, I haven't been in the Word. I haven't been praying much. And, I'm kind of coming in and out of church. I'm not coming down to the fellowship time. I haven't been fellowshipping with other believers. But, I'm just hanging in there. I'm just standing still. Let me tell you why you're not. And here's the one thing I've discovered in my walk with the Lord. We are either going forward or we're going backward. We're going that way or we're going back. If you picture this as a stream and this water is surging and it's this high on me and that water is coming and coming and the tide is coming, and that's the world and the flesh and the devil continually bombarding us. But what we're doing, we're in the Word of God. We're moving forward. We're fellowshipping with the people of God. We're taking it in. We're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes we're pushed back in our flesh, but we're continuing to move forward. When you and I stop, when we neglect the Word of God, when we neglect fellowshipping with other believers, when we're not loving other believers, what happens is that tyrant, that water, that flood keeps coming at us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we think we're standing still, and it's continually coming at us and at us and at us, and then we end up all the way over here, and we say, how did I get over here? How did I get here? I'll tell you how. The priorities that he set forth in the Word of God, you've neglected them. That's what happens when we neglect the priorities that he sets forth. And maybe you say, I'm like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 25, when he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. He's saying, you know what? I am dry. I am dusty. My soul is in a desert. Well, you need to confess that to God. And you're not telling him anything he doesn't know. But you're acknowledging that before him. And then the psalmist goes on in that verse. You know what he says? Lord, revive me in your word. Revive me, God, in your word. In your word. And you see, for the apostle Peter, for him to long for the word of God, for Peter to grow spiritually, you see, for Peter, that wasn't just something he had to do in his life. For Peter, that wasn't just a call to duty. Peter tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter fellowshipped with his God, his Lord. And tonight, if you and I delight our hearts in Christ, if that's the real priority of our lives, if we taste and see he is good, we fellowship with him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to love more. If my heart is on Christ and loving Christ, living for Christ, not only am I going to love more, but you're going to sin less. And not only are you going to sin less, but you're going to long for this book. Because this is the book that's going to tell you more about your Savior. And you're going to hunger to know him more and long for that word. And you know what the result's going to be? Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful for your word to us tonight, Lord. Lord, that you've given us such rich doctrinal truths on who we are in Christ. And Lord, now you call us to live out this salvation in a way that brings you glory. Father, I pray, trusting your word will not return void. Work in our hearts, Lord. May we delight in Christ. Treasure him. Live for him, Lord. Give us the grace, Lord, to love your people more. To put off these sins, Lord, that so hinder. And to long for your word because it points to you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for this new life you're giving us. Thank you for your word, Lord, that is enduring, everlasting. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.